This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Good morning. My name is Dale Williams. I'm one of the preaching pastors here at LifePoint Church. And on this last Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, we're going to bring our series to a close on the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And I think this has been a very interesting series, and many of you have shared how you have learned a great deal from this series. And if any of you have missed one of the messages, you can go online and you can find the archive of these sermons and you can listen to those live stream recordings. So today we are going to look at the last church, the Church of Laodicea. And we're shocked to learn that this church made Jesus sick to his stomach. Jesus uses some very strong language for this church when he says, "Because you are lukewarm, are neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That's verse 16. A literal translation, "I will literally vomit you out of my mouth." In fact, Christ has no words of commendation for this church. Of all the churches, Laodicea seems to be the worst possible spiritual condition of them all. He knows their works. He says in verse 15, "I know what's going on. I see what you are doing." So he's fully aware of their condition, and he is sickened by what he sees. He expresses his displeasure in some words that the church cannot misunderstand. You see, Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was the southernmost city of the seven churches that Christ addresses in these first three chapters of Revelation. The city was located at the crossroads of two very important trade routes, the main road from Ephesus to the interior of Turkey, crossed the main road, trade route from Pergamum down to the Mediterranean Sea. And it was built on a high plateau surrounded by high cliffs on three sides, so it was practically impenetrable. Laodicea was part of a tri-city complex in the Lycus Valley in southwest Turkey. Colossae was one of those tri-cities, was located about 10 miles to the east. And Hierapolis was located about 6 miles north of Laodicea. Now, Colossae was located at the foot of some very high mountains from which it got some clear, pure, cold spring water. Hierapolis was built near some hot springs, and people flocked there for relaxation and healing in the warm waters. But Laodicea had no natural source of water. They had to pipe in their water in aqueducts made of ceramic piping. And the water they were able to pipe in was also tainted by several minerals that actually made the water almost undrinkable. It just tasted awful. And by the time the water traveled through those aqueducts to the city, it was warm and not refreshing at all. Actually, the water in Laodicea was sickening. And if you drank it straight out of the aqueduct, you probably would just spew it out of your mouth. It was so awful. So when Christ tells the Laodicean church they are like lukewarm water that makes him sick, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Now, what is the problem, though? lukewarm. What's he getting at? What is their problem? Well, what I do know is that he is not talking about the emotional temperature of their worship service. He is not saying that they need to be more alive and emotional and shouting hallelujah in their worship service. He's talking about something that's much deeper, more profound, at the very core of who they are and their devotion to Christ. As I studied this text, I think the problem with the church at Laodicea was the lack of wholehearted trust in God. In a word, their problem was arrogant self-reliance. They were not all in, they were not all out. Christ said he would prefer that they were either all in or all out. But instead, they straddled the fence when it comes to depending on God with your life. They were just lukewarm. Now, why do I say that? I get it from the text that follows, verse 17. For you say, you people in Laodicea, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And I think the key phrase there is, they needed nothing. Arrogant self-reliance. Remember, Laodicea was very wealthy as a city and as a church. It was a city that had a thriving banking commercial center. Businesses were thriving. People from the government and even from Rome came to cash their checks, so to speak, at the banks in Laodicea. Gold and money were plentiful in Laodicea. They were rich. The region around Laodicea was also a great pasture land for a very special kind of sheep that gave beautiful, soft, black wool. And this rich, soft wool was used to make clothes and carpets that were sought after all over the world. So the textile industry was very wealthy because of the trademark black wool. And more than that, the city of Laodicea had a corner on a certain medicine, a salve, that was used to heal eye diseases. It was sought after all over the world, this salve that came from Laodicea. But they said, Jesus said, you are blind, and you are naked, and you are poor. But most of all, he said, you need nothing. The Laodiceans were prosperous, and they needed nothing. And in fact, in 60 AD, there had been an earthquake that practically devastated and destroyed the whole city. But Laodicea was one of those favored cities by Rome. And so Rome offered them money to rebuild their city. But Laodicea said, thanks, but no thanks. We don't need your help. And that was exactly their attitude towards God. We're doing just fine. We've got all the church programs we need, and we're doing well in our offerings. Thanks, God, but no thanks. We don't need you. With our money and our businesses and our ideal location, we don't need your help. You see, their affluence and prosperity drew them away from trusting and depending on God. You ever think that kind of attitude creeps into our churches today? Here in America, affluent America, Northern Colorado. Frank Powell is a Christian writer, and he wrote an article on what self-reliant Christians might say. For one thing, self-reliant Christians say, love God, love your neighbors, if they look and talk like you. You see, it is important to love God. It's also important to love your neighbors. Practice both of these. But all that stuff Jesus said about loving your enemies, I wouldn't worry too much about that. Who would want love anyone like a terrorist? Why would anyone love a person that wants to come to our soil and kill people? If Jesus were here today, he would understand. Just love those people who are easy to love. Love those people who look like you. If you do that, God is happy enough. Love God. Love your neighbors who look and talk like you. Another thing that self-reliant Christians say is follow Jesus until it costs you something. Now, I love following Jesus. Being a Christian is very important to me. But Jesus would never ask me to give up something, would he? He would never call me to go somewhere I don't want to go, would he? Overseas? No way. Give up my free time? I don't think so. I know Jesus. He just wouldn't do that. I thank God every day for the freedom and the comfort I enjoy in America. My comfort is a gift from God, isn't it? Following Jesus would never require someone to lose their job. I mean, God wants me to stand up for my faith. I get that. But I don't think he would want me to stand up for Jesus if my job was on the line, or my friendships, or my relationships, or my finances. Following Jesus shouldn't hurt. In fact, I don't believe following Jesus should really cost anything. Another claim by self-reliant Christians: don't pursue obedience. Nobody should tell you how to live. Here's the thing. Obedience reveals weakness. Authority and obedience are kissing cousins, and neither one are related to me. I love God, but keeping all of those commandments, frankly, that's burdensome. Obedience to God robs me of fun. I mean, does God want me to wait until I marry to have sex? He thinks it is wrong to be drunk? He wants me to give money back to him? Come on, God. Do you not want me to have any fun? Look, just live for yourself. Nobody should tell you and me how to live. This is your life, the only life you have. Live it to the fullest. YOLO. Don't pursue obedience. And don't fall under anyone's authority. You are your own authority. Only you know what you want and need. And here's a good one. If it feels good, do it. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, listen to the lyrics. Here is the overriding theme. Do what feels good. You see all the fun these people are having? Don't you want to be like them? The only way to make this happen is to do what they do. The people I see on TV and listen to on the radio, those are my role models. Why would you do something if it hurts? Why would you work hard for something? Why would you stay in a relationship that is not well, doing well? Did God not give us feelings and emotions? Just act on the ones that make you feel good. Those are all lies. I hope you realize that. But we hear them all the time, don't we? You see, Christianity is not just a title. It's not just a status. It is a way of life. A Christian is committed to God. It is not a half-hearted journey. At least it's not intended to be. But many Christians, like Laodicea, seem to want to make it that. They have turned following Jesus from a selfless sacrifice to a selfish pursuit. Christianity for them is nothing more than a status symbol. It's a box to check. And I can't imagine that that is what Jesus intended Christians to be. Christianity is not a title. It is a way of life. Christianity is not about a name. It is about a Savior. It is not about a declaration. It is a transformation. It is not about fixing some bad habits. It's about becoming a new person. Jesus made it very clear to the Laodiceans just what he felt about their lukewarm status, Christianity. But what's the solution? What should they do about it? What remedy does Christ prescribe for this sick and sickening church? Verse 18, Christ said of them, they were wretched and pitiable because they were poor and blind and naked. Rather than investing in material wealth and riches, Jesus said they need to invest in spiritual treasures. For their spiritual poverty, for example, he says they should buy gold refined by fire. Now, when Jesus talks about gold refined by fire, I think he's referring to the good works that we do when we are working in the Spirit and that will not be burned up in the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks about building our lives on the foundation of Christ, works that will endure the judgment of Christ, things that have eternal value, things that build up the church, the temple, the dwelling place of the living God. He's talking about character that is refined by struggle and persecution. And you can't buy this kind of gold in the banks of Laodicea. You can only get it from Christ. He says they should buy white raiments, raiments of righteousness, not the black wool that came from their sheep or their pastures. For their nakedness, they should buy white garments to clothe themselves and hide their nakedness and their shame. It speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ encourages them not to clothe themselves in Christian Dior dresses and Gucci suits, but in the robes of his righteousness, the righteousness that comes from Christ himself. His righteousness is what covers our shame so that we can stand in his presence without shame or guilt. And you can't buy that kind of righteousness and those kinds of garments in the boutique shops of Laodicea. And he says you need to buy the healing salve of truth so you can see. For their blindness, they should buy salve of truth and wisdom and discernment to anoint their eyes so they can see and heal their blindness. Their affluence had blinded them from seeing the truth in Christ. And he wants to open their eyes so they can see the truth of his grace and how much they need Jesus Christ. Wisdom and discernment comes only from God, not from the pharmacies of Laodicea. You see, the best things in life come only from Jesus Christ. They do not come from our wealth or our health or our business positions in the city. They only come from Him. And that's why He gives this invitation. This letter is written at the end of a series of seven, and He gives this invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. You have to understand, in the Middle East, in the ancient world, eating together was a special event. It took time where you could exchange news and visit and laugh and share together. It was not like getting a TV tray and going in and watching TV with your wife in front of the TV. It was not like that. Jesus is offering himself a close, deep, intimate relationship with him. He's offering himself to them. He is the solution to their problem. They were obsessed with the gifts of wealth and comfort, but Christ wants them to be obsessed with the giver of life itself. Now, this invitation is often used to invite people to come into the fellowship of Christ. Those who have never yet trusted him. And it certainly does include that kind of invitation. And maybe there's some of you today listening to us online or here in this sanctuary, and you have never really invited Christ into your life. Maybe right now you realize that your life may be going well, you have all that you need, but it's empty, it's barren, you're vulnerable, you're lonely, you're confused, unsatisfied. And you know that there has to be something more to life than this. The abundance of life will never satisfy the deep needs of your soul. Jesus is knocking at your heart's door. And he wants to come into your life, and he wants to give you peace and forgiveness and wisdom and purpose and joy. And you can't buy that kind of peace with your wealth and your bank account or your business. Only Jesus can rescue you from yourself. So I ask you and invite you to open the door of your life and invite him in. And you can do that right now. You can accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for your sins. And you can invite him in. Make that decision that you're going to make him a part of your life, and you're going to depend on him with your life and your future. Trust him fully and completely with your life, and he will give you the joy and the peace and the purpose that you long for. Open your life to Jesus Christ. But this invitation was originally given to the church, the believers at Laodicea, the church that was sick with arrogant self-reliance. And the solution to their half-hearted commitment is Christ himself and a close, intimate relationship with him. Christ is giving them not a list of things to do. Oh, do this, do that, and check this off, and then you can be okay. No, he is saying, all these material things of gold and garments and health, they're bonuses, but they are not the main thing. Don't let them be the distraction from the giver of life. Nothing satisfies like Jesus Christ. The question is, will you open your life to Him? Will you let Him fill your heart and your life with His presence and fullness? And you may ask, well, just how do I do that? How do I invite Him into my life? Can I suggest that it's sort of like inviting anybody to be a part of your life and to open up your heart to any kind of a relationship? You choose to spend time with that person, and you listen to that person, and you talk, and you share the experiences, and you begin to do things together, and you begin to trust that person, and you begin to share with them the secrets, and they share with you their secrets, and you become entwined and invested in each other, and you begin to weave your life together so that it becomes one, and you trust each other in the very core of your being. And that's what Jesus wants to do with you. He wants you to depend more and more on Him in your life. That's what it means to invite Him into your life. He speaks in His Word. So listen to it. Read it. Pray to God and talk to Him. Learn to go through the events and the projects of your day with Christ. Involve Him. Talk to Him. Ask Him to help you. Sense His presence with you. Spend time with Him so that you learn to depend on Him. Learn from them, the other people in this church, what it means to abide in Christ. Learn to fellowship around the banquet table of His Word. Learn to trust Him and depend on Him more and more. And that reminds me, that's what the mission of this church is all about. Close, intimate companionship with Jesus Christ. You see, our mission statement here at Life Point Church goes like this. Life Point Church exists to glorify God and to make gospel-driven disciples by engaging people in the unexpected joy of depending on Him more and more, depending more and more on Jesus. Do you get that? That's what we are about. We are not trying to be like Laodicea and be self-reliant and self-sustaining. We want to learn the joy of depending more and more on Jesus. We find our joy in Him. We find our purpose in Him. We find that in that close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, that feasting on His Word and listening to His Word and involving Him in the events and the activities and the journey of our life is the deepest joy that is possible for us in this life. That's what we're about at Life Point Church. And if you're joining us and you're trying to be members, that's where we're going. As we come to the end of this series, remember that one of the recurring themes in all of these letters is this. The King is coming. And He is coming this time as the conquering King. In the end, Christ is the conqueror, the victor. In the end, He wins. You know, this is Palm Sunday. And on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the last time. And He entered riding on the back of a donkey, and He was as heralded as the King, the coming Messiah. But within a week, they rejected Him and crucified Him. But someday he's coming again. And this time when he comes, he will come as the conquering king. He will be the victor. It's interesting that in Turkey today, you can find pendants and rings that have this inscription on them, Jesu Christos Nika. It says, Jesus Christ, victor. And it means Jesus Christ wins. And they wear that in pendants and rings. And that thought, that promise is what should keep us anchored in the midst of our chaotic world, with all of the mass killings and the violence and the hate crimes, the inequality and the poverty, the exploitation and the fraud and the divisive wickedness in all kinds of practices. Jesus Christ the King is coming soon, and he wins. In the end, Jesus Christ wins. But there's more. That's not the end of the story. In this text, it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to him the right to sit on my throne, even as I overcame and the Father gave me the right to sit on his throne. I can't even imagine that. I don't know how to get my head around that. But what it seems to me to be saying is that if you will involve Jesus in your life now, and you will invite him into your daily life, into the fellowship with him right now, he will involve you in his glory when he comes again. So that not only does he win, but you win. When Christ comes again, I win. I will not become God, but he will give me the right to share in his authority and his glory in the life to come. I can't imagine anything greater than that. And that's how we end this series. The King is coming. And in the end, he wins. And with him, we win. Next week is Easter Sunday. And I hope you'll be here when we celebrate Christ's victory over death and sin. Will you join us at 9 o'clock or at 10:30 next Sunday to celebrate Christ's victory? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the King. You are in control. And all of this chaos and this sin and this decay and violence and wickedness will be done away. And you will sit on the throne and you will invite us who overcome to join you. Oh, praise God. We don't look for anything else but that. To be with you in your presence, to share in your glory. Thank you, King Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today, or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.